You have your outline there in front of you. We're going to take a little bit of a detour from Titus only tonight. We'll come back to it next week, but tonight we're going to look at Psalm 33. And we will feast upon the Word of God and then have a time of open sharing and then prayer. But let's pray and come before our God and commit the time of study to Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the privilege of having Your perfect and sufficient and reliable Word. We thank You, God, that we can gather together with the church family, with believers whom we love and care for, and the young ones, the children, the families, the singles, the teenagers. How grateful we are, God, that we can come together tonight to worship You, to praise You. And Lord, as we come to a wonderful hymn that was written, a wonderful praise song, Lord, we pray that You would teach us tonight that we would be a thankful people, that our hearts would be bubbling forth with gratitude and joy and worship tonight as we look into Your wonderful Word. So be our divine teacher. Take Your Word and plant it deep in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Psalm 33. Follow with me as I read all 22 verses of the psalm. Sing for joy in the Lord, O you righteous ones. Praise is becoming to the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Sing praises to Him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all His work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap, and He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From His dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, He who understands all their works, the king, is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory, nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hoped in You. Well, Thanksgiving ought to be the very heartbeat of every Christian, shouldn't it? You know, think, we who have been saved from hell, we who have been welcomed into God's family, we who have been accepted in the Beloved, we who have been guaranteed everlasting heaven in the coming world of perfect love. Oh, our hearts ought to be beating with gratitude toward the Lord and who He is and what He has done for us. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it well in your outline. You have this quote at the top of the page. Lloyd-Jones said, "The highest point of all worship and prayer is this. It is adoration and praise and thanksgiving." Do you remember that story in Luke chapter 17 of the 10 lepers that came to Jesus? Remember that story? Remember the account in this wonderful section here where Jesus is about to begin the final journey to Jerusalem, where he will be rejected and crucified and become the sin offering for his people. And here you have this the Savior of ours who is passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he enters the village, there are 10 leprous men who are approaching Jesus. And they stand and they meet him and they raise their voices and they shout out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." You know, we can't help but think about the putrid condition. 10 lepers. I mean, they're like a garbage truck turned inside out. I mean, these guys are filthy. They're dirty. They're unclean. They look unclean. They're not appealing even to the visible eye, to the appearance. These guys are outcasts. They are unclean. They're not in the community of God's people. They're on the fringe. They're on the outside. They can't come near to the people or they'll defile people. What a putrid condition. And yet, the text says they have public desperation where they all lift their voices, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." What a public, what an unashamed desperation. And then, amazingly, Jesus gives us the perfect healing here in the account. When he saw them, Jesus said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priest." And as they were going, they were cleansed. Amazing. A perfect healing. I mean, immediate at the word of Jesus, they are perfectly healed. All 10 of them. Amazing. But then, verse 15 of our Luke account, one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back and he glorified God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet and he gave thanks to Jesus. Isn't that a great account? The prostrate thanksgiving. The one of the lepers who thanked God. One of the lepers who returned and fell down prostrate before the Savior to give thanks for what he had received. One who had saving faith. One who received the assurance of eternal life when Jesus said, "Go, your faith has saved you." Not only a physical healing on the outside, but an internal healing in the soul as well. I love that account because it reminds us that the leper is a lesson for us. The leper is a lesson for us. The leper, who was this foul, unclean outcast, almost a monster of a man. And yet he was cleansed, welcomed, forgiven. And then he responds with gratitude. It's a lesson for us to respond to God with humble gratitude in a similar way. You know, when we do not give thanks, when we do not give thanks to our God in that moment, we have become self-focused and we have become self-confident when we're not giving thanks to God. But in your outline, I tried to think about what our Thanksgiving ought to be like. Look in your outline. Number one, I think our Thanksgiving ought to be biblical. It ought to be just seasoned with biblical language because of who God is and what God has done and all of the reasons God gives us in the Bible to give thanks to Him. Number two, our Thanksgiving ought to be historical, meaning look at all that God has done in the past. Don't you and I have a pretty long and a pretty rich legacy to look back and say, well, God has been faithful here. God has been faithful there. Look at what God did here and look at how God has worked, and not just in our lives, but in all of human history. Number three, our thanksgiving ought to be perpetual. Give thanks in all circumstances, we read in 1 Thessalonians 5. And our thanksgiving ought to be thoughtful as well. You know, have you thought about our thanksgiving more than just simply, God, thank you for everything? That's not a bad prayer to pray, a general prayer. But to be as thoughtful as we can and as precise as we can. As specific as we can, pondering, meditating, considering what God has done and how God has worked in different ways in our lives to bring about good for His glory. Number five, I think our thanksgiving ought to be communal. Communal. That is, together with the church family. We ought to give thanks together. Often in the Bible, when you read give thanks, it's a plural command, not just to you individually, but to the congregation of worshipers. Give thanks together as a church, as a congregation of believers. And finally, we ought to give thanks. It ought to be joyful. Oh, with happy, exuberant, cheerful hearts, giving thanks to our God with abounding joy, like a fountain just bubbling up with gratitude and cheerfulness and gladness for who God is and what He's done. Our guiding verse tonight in your psalm, where you are, Psalm 33, our guiding verse is verse 2. Do you see it there? Give thanks to the Lord. Early on, we taught our children a little Hebrew song. It's called Hodu La'Adonai. Hodu La'Adonai, that's the Hebrew language for give thanks to the Lord. And that's what you have right here. Now you know Hebrew. Hodu la'Adonai. Give thanks to the Lord. But what I love about the psalm is the psalm was thought in the early church to be an acrostic. Or maybe you could call it an alphabetical psalm. If you look, there are 22 verses in the psalm. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Meaning verse 1 would begin with the equivalent of their A, verse 2, equivalent of their letter B, and so on, until you get to the end. And the reason the writers would often have an alphabetical psalm or a way of writing was not only to aid in memorization, but to instruct as well and to help in worship. As you come before the Lord, sort of from A to Z, from beginning to end, it's all here. It's all included right here. Reasons to praise, reasons to worship, reasons to give thanks. Do you remember Philippians 4? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Remember Ezra chapter 3, when they were laying the foundation of the temple and the congregation gathered and they were publicly singing at the gates and they were thanking the Lord and they were affirming that the Lord is good and His loving kindness endures forever. They were remembering that God is good and thanking God for it. Remember Jonah? Quite an interesting setting of worship. He's in the belly of the fish in Jonah chapter 2. And at the end of his prayer, Jonah 2 verse 9, he said, I will sacrifice to you, O God, with a voice of thanksgiving. And what was that prayer of thanksgiving? It was the affirmation that salvation is of our God. It belongs to the Lord. It's from the Lord. God has done the work. God is great. So tonight, I want to build on that. And I want to go through this psalm with you kind of in a jet tour flyover. We can't look at every verse in detail. But what I want to do is give you three ways to refocus. I know the holidays can sometimes be a little crazy. Family and travels and people coming and people going and cooking and things that we need to do. And okay, refocus. How can I realign my heart? How can I refocus my heart upon God and upon His Word and upon God's character and the reasons that I have to give thanks to God? So I want to simplify it by just giving you three. 3, and you see it there in your outline. Number 1, let's just begin with this. In verses 1 to 5, sing in worship to God. Very simple. Sing in worship to God. Hebrews 13 says it like this. We are to continually offer the sacrifice of praise. What is that? It's the fruit of the lips that give thanks to God. Continually. Isn't it interesting? When we gather together as the people of God, we sing on Sunday. We sing on Wednesday. We love to sing hymns. We love to sing worship songs. We love to pick and to sing music that is rich in theology, that is clear in melody, and songs that are singable corporately. We exhort each other to praise as we call all the people to praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. We speak of the greatness of God when we proclaim Him in song. We also speak to God in singing when we pray to Him in worship and praise and adoration. Our singing often reaffirms our belief in who God is and what He's done in Calvary and the work of Christ. And it gives us assurance even through the hardships of life. Singing is amazing. It is an amazing gift of God because singing engages the mind. It engages the heart. It engages your emotions. It engages your whole person, doesn't it? In a way that very few other things do. And one of the great things that we're going to see here in the psalm and about believers is this, that Christians distinguish themselves as singing people. Our God has saved us, so we love to sing of Him. Look at how the psalm begins in verse 1. Sing for joy in the Lord. End of verse 1. Praise is becoming to the upright. Verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. That was a musical instrument, almost like a guitar type instrument. Sing praises to Him with the harp of 10 strings, another stringed instrument. Sing to Him, verse 3. Play skillfully. This is about singing and praise and worship and song. Notice all the ways that we can sing there in your outline. Number 1, we can sing joyfully. Number 2, we ought to sing dutifully. Notice into verse 1, praise is becoming. It's the right thing to do. If you're upright, if you're a child of God, if you've been bought with the blood of Christ, if you're adopted into God's family, it's becoming. It's good. It's right. It's appropriate. It's dutiful to praise the Lord. Third, we ought to sing thankfully. Thankfully, give thanks to the Lord. Number 4, sing loudly. Now, let us not forget, we are to sing praises. The Hebrew word means to shout. Just remember that next time you sing on Sunday night at church. Just sing loudly. Shout before the Lord with joyful songs. Verse 3 as well. Sing to Him a new song. Look at number 5 there in your outline. Sing knowledgeably. Why? Why do we sing? Why do we praise? Verse 4. Because the word of the Lord is upright. When I'm singing, I'm thinking. I'm engaging my mind in who God is and what God has done and how He's revealed Himself in the Bible. And that is singing biblically as well. Because of verse 5, the earth is full of the loving kindness of the Lord. What a great God. I'll never forget traveling through Israel or going to other countries, even India, Myanmar, and you hear chants on loudspeakers. Different religions, you know, different cults, different people with their religious habits. And they've got their calls to worship that are kind of mindless in some ways. They're just kind of chants. But for the child of God, we have joy-filled hearts when we worship God. joy-filled hearts. And all of this reminds me of what we read in Revelation chapter 7. You remember Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9? After these things, John says, I looked and there was a great multitude, which no one could count, from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. And they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And they're falling down on their faces. They're worshiping God. Verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. This is heaven. This is what the multitude of the redeemed are doing in heaven, singing to God, praising God, worshiping Him. You know, the more that you sing of Christ, the more that you sing of the greatness of God, the more you get heaven in you while you are on earth. Because that's what we do in heaven. That's what we'll do. Praise the Lamb. Worship our God. Fall down before Him and acknowledge salvation belongs to the Lord. So, the first way that we can refocus this Thanksgiving season is very simply, sing in worship to God. Sing to Him. Praise Him. Give Him your heart. Give Him your mind. Give Him your focus. Take the outline that you have tonight and the hymns, or even the parts of the hymns that we have there, and make that something that you do in your morning devotions, maybe the next couple of mornings, and you lift your heart to God in praise. Well, not just sing and worship. Number two in your outline, stand in awe. Stand in awe of God. Now, look with me at verse 8 in our psalm. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world. Now, here it is. Stand in awe. The Hebrew word actually means to tremble. It's kind of a rare word in the language that refers to trembling before a stronger being. Okay? So if you hear a little scratching on your front door and you open it and you wonder what it is and you throw open the front door and it's a lion, you would tremble. Because that's a stronger being right there. The idea is the worshiper at this point standing in awe before the greater power, the greater awesomeness, the greater glory of this God. So look at how the psalmist brings it out in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Do you see that? By the breath of His mouth, all the angelic hosts, all the angels, all the stars, everything that God has made is by the breath of His mouth. Verse 7, God gathers the waters of the sea together like a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Do you see the psalmist saying, look at who God is. Look at what God has done. Look at the creation of God. You know how you and I ought to respond? Let all the people fear God. Let all the inhabitants stand in awe of God. And what I love about the creative power of God, it's immediate. He spoke and it happened. It's comprehensive. Everything that God has made has happened according to His perfect will. And there's a responsiveness here. When God spoke, it happened. And it is completely supernatural. You can't describe it in just human ways. It's God. God did it. Well, not only do we see the creation of God, the stand in awe before God as creator, but look at verse 10 now. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. Well, there's a lot of nations today that have ideas and plans, and they've got all kinds of counsels all kinds of committees, all kinds of ambassadors, all kinds of dignitaries, but the Lord nullifies the council of the nations. God is the one who frustrates the plans of the peoples. The council of the Lord stands forever. The plans of God's heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom God has chosen for His own inheritance. What wisdom of God! What knowledge of God! That God can take all the nations of the earth and all their plans, and God can thwart them. He can nullify them. He can override them because God is sovereign. He's powerful. He's the king. He's able to do that. Amazing. But verse 11, the counsel of the Lord will never be thwarted. Never, ever, ever will God's counsel be nullified. So not only do we stand in awe of God because of His creation and His counsel, but now look at how God condescends. Look at how God cares with compassion and pity. Verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. Isn't that great? Here's the Lord. He is way high up in heaven. But He looks down and He sees all the sons of men. From God's dwelling place, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. And God, who fashions the hearts of them all, He understands all their works. And then He says, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. If you're trusting in your horse, that's a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. What does that mean? God on your side is always the majority. Always the majority. That God condescends from His high and holy heaven. And He looks upon the sons of men. He cares about you and about me. He cares. It reminds me of Jehoshaphat. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Munites all kind of form this coalition, and they're coming against Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah, and Jehoshaphat seeks God, and he's fasting, and he's calling upon the name of the Lord, and he says, God, I affirm that You're powerful. I affirm that You're great, O God. I affirm that You're sovereign. He says, but I don't know what to do. But our eyes are on You. He's standing in awe of God. God, You're great. God, You're powerful. God, You're sovereign. God, You're good. But who am I? Who am I? What am I going to do? We look to You. We stand in awe of God. It's like the paralytic in Matthew chapter 9. Remember the four friends who carry the paralytic and they can't get into the house because of all the people. So they take him up to the roof and they remove one of the tiles and they lower him down right in front of Jesus. Talk about interrupting. I work hard to tell my children not to interrupt, but they did. They interrupted. And Jesus, right there, sees the paralytic come down in front. And Jesus assured the man that his sins were all forgiven. Wow. And then, just to prove it, Jesus said to the paralytic, get up, take up your mat, and walk. Walk. And right then, at that moment, Jesus created new strength, new health, new life in that man. And he walked out. And then Matthew 9 verse 8 says, the crowds were awestruck because they were in the presence of someone greater. Kind of like our psalm. Stand in awe of your God. Stand in awe of your God. Oh, what a way for us. Can't you and I stand in awe at the creation power of God? Can't you and I look at God, the Creator, and see how God condescends to orchestrate every single event in all of human history to bring about the perfect, the eternal, the decreed plan of God? Everything that happens is the outworking of God's perfect plan. Stand in awe of God. We can stand in awe at God's regeneration of rebel sinners like us. We can stand in awe at the condescension of Jesus Christ to come from heaven down to earth. We can stand in awe at God's propitiation, where turning away His furious anger, He poured it out upon His Son in the place of guilty sinners like us. We can stand in awe at God's compassion for His children. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, right? May that be your prayer of thanks tonight. That we would be singing in worship to God. We would be standing in awe of God. But third in your outline, third and finally, a third way to remind us, to refocus us for this Thanksgiving season. Secure your hope in God. Secure your hope in God. Now, verse 18, do you see it in your Bible? Do you see that first little word there, behold? Do you see that? That's like the Hebrew author grabbing you by the shirt collar saying, I want you to listen up. Because it's like he's bringing you into a new room in the palace of the psalm. He's like, I want you to be amazed at this. I want you to be astounded at this. I like the way Spurgeon put it. Nothing is done in the lower royal courts of earth, but what was first divinely decreed by the divine higher courts of heaven. And he's right. We can secure our hope in God because this is who our God is. Look at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him. On those who hope for His loving kindness. What does God do? Well, He delivers their soul from death and He keeps them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. Our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let your loving kindness, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in You. What a good God. The eye of the Lord, verse 18, is on those who fear Him. Consider verse 18, on those who hope for God's love. Consider the deliverance of the Lord, that God delivers. He delivers your life. He delivers your soul. He who guards your soul, He will watch over you. He will keep it. He will never let anyone snatch you out of His hand. Oh, think of the protection of the Lord, that we wait for the Lord. He's our help. He's our shield. Our God is so worthy. He is so good. Notice verse 22, how the psalm ends. Verse 21, we rejoice in our God. Why? Because we're trusting in who He is. We can rejoice. We can be glad. We can secure our hope in our God because of all that He is. And then he ends by saying, Lord, let your covenant, loyal, steadfast love be upon us. You know, maybe somebody might say, so how great is this covenant love of God? How great is it really? Tell me. Why is it that I should stake my hope firmly in this God? Why should I put my hope deeply in this one true God? Tell me. And the answer would be because the loyal love of God was fully revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners like us. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Think of the love of God, the loyal, the faithful, the astounding, the perfect love of God that is fully revealed in that Jesus laid down His life in our place. For our benefit. as our substitute. What a great God of love. Earlier in 1 John chapter 3, this work amazing, this amazing love of God has made us children of God. And that's what we are. And we have our hope fixed upon Him. That's the purifying hope that we have as believers. You know, you think about the Thanksgiving season and all that we have to thank God for. All the reasons that we have to look at the character of God and the nature of God and the works of God and the creation of God and the gospel of God. And where do we even begin to recount all of them? But maybe you could consider praying verse by verse through this psalm. Maybe starting today or tomorrow, just take the week and just take a couple of verses and just pray it back to God. Pray His character back to Him. Pray His deeds and remind God what He's done and worship Him and stand in awe and anchor your hope in this God. Perhaps you could find one verse in this psalm that kind of launches you into the galaxy of the greatness of this God. And maybe you memorize it or you write it down or you post it somewhere and you're praising God and you're thanking God as you're confronted yet again with how great He is in this psalm. May the perfect nature of God, the plan of God, the provision of Christ, may it burst forth like the sun in your heart with warm rays of divine love and comfort, that we would be a people like the psalmist, that we would be thankful, that we would be worshipers, that we would be grateful, that we would anchor our hope in this God and in His love. One of my prayers is that we would be a thankful church. I think it's the cure for all grumbling. I think it's the cure for all complaining and all backbiting and all gossip and all slander is being thankful. It's the cure for all greed and all covetousness, according to Ephesians chapter 5, is gratitude. It's the cure for all anxiety and all worry is gratitude. I think there's something to be learned there for us. We need to be a grateful people. And may the Lord help us to excel still more. That we would thank the Lord for the Word of God, for the preaching of the Word of God, for the Spirit of God. That we would thank the Lord for the gift of prayer and the members of the church family. For the position of holiness and the ability to pursue practical holiness. May we thank the Lord for all of these things. Even as we close, let me share a story with you. The story is told of a young man named Edward Spencer. He was a man, really kind of a youthful man, who was preparing for ministry. He had a burden for souls, had a burden for the Word, he had a love for the church, and he wanted to be trained for pastoral ministry. One day he was launched out into the turbulent waters on kind of a rescue boat, the with some friends. And while they were out at sea, there was a woman who had been shipwrecked. And she was clinging to a little bit of wreckage to save her own life. Spencer, without even thinking twice, threw off his coat and he jumped overboard and he swam through the heavy waves and he successfully rescued this woman and he brought her, he dragged her back to the boat and saved her life. Well, while still on this rescue boat, 16 more times that day, he ended up jumping overboard to save the lives of people that had been shipwrecked. Well, he was exhausted by the end of that day. He was spent. In fact, he collapsed at the end of the day from fatigue. Never, ever in that life, in his life, recovered physically. He had broken health. He lived in relative seclusion, disabled and unable to enter the ministry because of that day. Decades went by, many decades. He was visiting a church while traveling, and the pastor, who was a friend of his, called him up. And the pastor friend asked Edward Spencer, what stands out in your memory? What stands out to you as an older man, as you reflect back many years ago, when you saved all those lives, what is it that you think about? And the older man, Edward Spencer, then said, only this, that of the 17 people that I saved, not one of them thanks me. Not one of them. And I read that and I thought, what a profound illustration and a lesson for us. May it be that our word would be right here from Psalm 33, verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord. That if God has rescued you, rescued me, if God has done that work for our souls, may we give thanks to Him and sing praises to His name. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You for Your word that You have given. What clear, clear truth in Psalm 33 on how we are to praise You and worship You and sing to You and stand in awe of You and hope in Your covenant love. We pray that You would help us to do that for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.